During this Christmas season, you know, as we think about the Christmas season, and you'll notice that for the background of the slides that I've changed to purple, right? That's for royal purple and thinking of the Lord Jesus. During this Christmas season, if there was someone who wasn't a Christian and they were to say to you, you know, I hear people use the word gospel or to talk about good news. What is that talking about? How might you answer? How might you answer them if they asked you to explain what the good news is, what the gospel is? Of the great Christian holidays, the ones that are maybe most important to us that stand out, we would definitely think of the gospel during Easter time. Many would say that the heart of the gospel is kind of laid out by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, in other words, the Apostle Peter, and then to the 12, to the other apostles. But he appeared, he was resurrected, he was seen, right? So many would say, well, yeah, that fits perfectly when it comes to thinking about Easter. Well, for the next number of weeks, what we are going to do is that we are going to think about the Christmas gospel. And we're going to specifically think about the Christmas gospel by examining the lyrics of different Christmas songs, and particularly the Christmas songs that are found in our hymn book. And we may end up, as we go through these and we think about some of the lyrics, we may be kind of, shall we say, surprised at the creativity of some of those Christmas songs, but we may also be surprised at the depth of theology of some of those lyrics. So we're not necessarily going to tackle all the stanzas of a particular Christmas hymn at one time. There are actually some cases where we're going to break up that song, maybe touch on part of it one Sunday and then come back to it on another Sunday, and it's going to be based on what the lyrics say. So my hope is that this is going to end up giving us greater clarity as to what is and what is not part of the Christmas story, part of the Christmas gospel, but that it's also going to enable us to sing these songs that we've sung so many times before with a new freshness. Okay, these candles down here in front of me, what are they called? The what candles? Okay, they are the Advent candles. Advent. Do you know what the word Advent means? I heard a couple of different ones. The two that are probably best are coming and also arrival. Coming and arrival. So this is the season when we celebrate the arrival of the coming of the Lord Jesus. But before we think about lyrics that are associated with Jesus' birth, let's first think about some lyrics that are associated then with the anticipation of his coming. And that's going to lead us to the first one that we're going to look at, which is O come, Emmanuel. We are now in the 21st century, correct? Okay, 21st century. This song, O come, Emmanuel, they're not totally sure because it could go back farther, but it goes back to at least the 12th century. And it apparently began as a series of short statements that were sung about Christ in Latin. And then in the mid-1800s, a man named John Neal, who was part of the Church of England, he then translated the song into more or less what we have today. And I say more or less because during the 1900s, there have been some variations in wordings. If you go into a church and you look in their particular hymn book, there may be a little bit of variation with how the words are, as well as I saw, compared to the original that John Neal was producing in the mid-1800s, where a stanza got taken out, and then later in the 1900s, another one got added in. So sometimes when we sing the lyrics of the Psalms, we have to think about it because it was actually talking about something that directly applied to the nation of Israel. But because of Scripture, we sing it, and we recall what those people were living, and then we sometimes apply it to us, right? So similarly, we have this, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. So the song refers to Jesus, to the Lord, as Emmanuel. And you can see that it is with an E up there, although if you look in your Bible, chances are it is going to be with an I. This is connected with what the Old Testament says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So this was a prediction that was partially fulfilled in Isaiah's time, and then later in time, fully fulfilled in Jesus. If you go to the chapters that are most known for the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is thinking of sending Mary away, Bible say. In other words, he's going to break the betrothal. But God sends an angel to speak to Joseph in a dream. And the angel reassures Joseph with these words: Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then the author, Matthew, adds that that took place. What was happening with the angel took place in order to fulfill the verse that we just saw in Isaiah 7, verse 14. So the beginning of this song is thinking of Israel held captive, needing to be set free. Israel is in exile, and so that's possibly recalling back to the time when they were in Babylon. But even after they came back from Babylon, Israel was staying in exile, spiritually speaking, until the Son of God, Jesus, would appear. So that's the first stanza that is in our hymnals. And I want to show you the second stanza. And this is one that has been taken out of numerous hymnals. But it is awesome. This, I guess, is blue, green? Anyway, this hymnal is usually sitting over there on the side at the keyboard. Congratulations, hymnal. This hymnal has the one that we're just about to show you, even if the one that we normally sing from does not. O come, thou Lord of might, in other words, Almighty God, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst gift the law in cloud and majesty and awe. This is saying that the one who gave Israel the law on Mount Sinai is the same one who is taking on flesh as the Messiah. And it is absolutely, positively correct. So after leaving Egypt, after crossing the Red Sea, before the wilderness wanderings, Israel parked themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses went up there onto Mount Sinai to receive the law, of course, including the Ten Commandments. When that happened, the Lord God is described as coming down in cloud and standing, physically standing, before Moses. And as I've said throughout the years, any physical appearance of God on earth is specifically God the Son. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to read that quote that you see up there from Exodus 34, but you can see the reference. So how great that this Advent hymn recognizes the God who physically descended on Sinai is the same one that Israel is waiting for as their Messiah. So that stanza is actually not in our hymnals, but the next one is, O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. So this is calling Jesus by the poetic title of Dayspring. Looking at the King James in Luke chapter 1, verse 78, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, is rejoicing over the birth of his son, John. And in the midst of that rejoicing, Scripture says that he was prophesying. So part of that prophecy up there you can see, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Or as the New American Standard puts it, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. So we could tie this idea of the day spring or the sunrise, we could tie that to the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament, who predicted how the sun, S-U-N, how the sun of righteousness will rise. And we know, of course, that Jesus referred to himself during his ministry as the light. But the rest of the words of that stanza, kind of the second half, it talks about gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows. That seems to fit in pretty well with Luke chapter 1. Because in Luke chapter 1, he quotes Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. So we haven't gotten to Jesus' birth yet. All this is still singing about the anticipation of Jesus' birth. That anticipation, the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, is part of the Christmas story. It is part of the Christmas gospel. So I'm going to jump to the last stanza of O Come, Emmanuel. That's in our hymnal. This is the last stanza that we have. This was added in 1916. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill all the world with heaven's peace. So a little over 100 years ago, by a gentleman named, and you may laugh at his last name, Henry Sloane Coffin, most of us have sung these words that were written by him in the 1900s. O come, desire of nations. Now, with this verse, we have to ask, what is being referred to here? Because the other stanzas were definitely referring to the Messiah, we have to assume that this is referring to the Messiah as well. But what scripture exactly is in view? Is there a scriptural connection to this verse? The only reference that I could find was in the small prophetic book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 7. King James, and I will shake the nations, this is God speaking, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. But if you happen to look at your Bible for Haggai 2:7, your Bible may not say anything like that, and I thought I would need to explain why that is. I discovered that the editors of different Bible versions, they've taken the words in Hebrew there in two different directions. So similar to the King James, we have the International Standard Version, sounds pretty similar to the King James, I will shake all nations and the one desired by all nations will come. But then look at how the Christian Standard Bible does it, and both of those are very respectable Bibles. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come. And then the NIV seems to want to take the middle of the road where you can kind of take it either way. I will shake all nations and what is desired, whatever it is, by all nations will come. So this is the way that they've dealt with it. Some Bible editors take the expression to kind of refer to wealth or to treasures. Others have it referred to Christ as the one who is of greatest value, the one who is most to be treasured. But if we take Haggai here as referring to Christ, we can understand, I think, that expression in, I think, two different ways. One way would be that it is the desire of the heart prior to Messiah's coming. Come, bring us unity, stop envy, strife, and quarrels, fill the world with peace. This is the desire of the heart. It would be expressing a hope prior to the Messiah's arrival. The other way is to say, but that didn't happen when Jesus came. And even today, we would say there's little unity in the world. Envy, strife, and quarrels are most definitely still with us. Even our current times show us that. So this stanza has got to refer to Christ's second coming, not his birth and his first coming. Either way is possible. You can follow your own conviction on that. But I will tell you on this idea about referring to the second coming that we're going to see in these weeks that there are many Christmas songs, many Christmas hymns that have stanzas that talk about Christ's return, his second coming, or some even go beyond the second coming that go to the new heaven and the new earth after that. All right, Vivian? With all that good theology in mind, would you please stand and we are going to sing together the four verses of O Come, Emmanuel. We'll finish up this morning with a more brief look at a song in our hymnal, one that does point with a sense of anticipation to the Messiah with Old Testament prophecy, but it also acts as a bridge to the actual birth of Jesus, which we're going to get more into next week. That song is called Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming. By the way, I'll tell you right now, the plan is to have us play a version of that song because not too many of us, I think, know the tune very well. It was originally a German carol of two stanzas. We have three stanzas in our hymn book, the third stanza in our hymnal. It was also added in German, but much later in 1875. And then a little bit later, about two decades later, in 1894, the whole thing was then translated into English. I discovered that the hymn is seen very differently by Catholics than Protestants, and I don't know how you were raised, so maybe you know about this. Not surprisingly, most Catholics see the song as reflecting on Mary. Protestants see it as reflecting on Christ. And there is a certain tradition, I don't know if you realize this, but there is a certain tradition in Roman Catholicism of taking some Christological truths and then substituting them with Mary or adding Mary onto it. And one example of that, just so that's like, you know, what is he talking about? I'll give you one example. One example is in Genesis 3:15, very early prophecy, right? That although it doesn't use the word Messiah, was understood by Jews eventually to refer to the Messiah. So Genesis 3:15, it's a prophecy where God is speaking to Satan, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And that gets changed in some traditions from he shall bruise you on the head to she shall bruise you on the head, which then they say is a prophecy that ends up getting fulfilled in Mary. So for this song, some would say that Mary is the rose eventually, while Protestants would say that Christ is the rose throughout the song. You won't be very surprised, I think, to hear me say that I believe Christ is the rose in this song. Notice the first stanza. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming from tender stem hath sprung, of Jesse's lineage coming, as men of old have sung. It came, a flower bright, amid the cold of winter, when half gone was the night. We're going to go back to that first part. I think everybody agrees that knows this song and has looked at it, that this stanza, at least, is definitely a poetic reference to Christ. So you have the capitalization there of rose. You probably saw the capitalization for flower as well, capitalized to refer to the Lord. And here it's pretty clear because it says of Jesse's lineage. When we think about the lineage of the Messiah, it's expressed in the Old Testament in different ways. The most common way is to say that the Messiah was to be descended from David, son of David. Well, Jesse, if you didn't know, is David's father. A reason rose is used is because it speaks of something blooming from a tender stem. And so you can connect that up to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. So even like nowadays, today, we would talk about our family tree. This is kind of using similar language to that, talking about the Messiah's ancestors. We know that the song is using poetry, but why a rose in particular? What the best that I could figure out is that it was coming from an allegorical interpretation. In other words, you're totally supposed to understand it in a symbolic way, an allegorical interpretation of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. So there you can see that that verse reads, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. And to be honest, throughout the history of the church, many have preferred an allegorical interpretation of the Song of Solomon, the whole thing. It's not my preference. I prefer to take it as a romantic letter between a man and a woman. But I'm just trying to evaluate, you know, where this song possibly comes from. Depending on your age, you may know of some songs that say things like, Sweetest Rose of Sharon died to make men free. Or, He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. So those are song references to Christ, and they're being tied to this verse. The second part of that first stanza says it was winter when Jesus was born. We don't know for certain when Jesus was born, but we do know about the celebration of Jesus' birth, that it's been during winter since about the 4th century. And I'm not going to get into the pros and cons of whether we should use the 25th of December. It could be an interesting discussion, but a lot of people do that discussion in poor ways, so I'm not going to get into that. The song says, half gone was the night. In other words, this is suggesting that Jesus was born late into the night when he was born. The scripture does not actually clarify what time of day the birth took place. Now, some might want to infer that it was night from Luke 2:8, because that's going to talk about the shepherds and they were watching their flocks by night when an angel came and told them of Jesus' birth. So it is possible. It's also possible that the angels were given a command, hey, give Mary some breathing space. Don't start announcing just yet. Anyway, it's possible. We can't say for sure. The song then interestingly switches to first person. Isaiah 'twas foretold it, the rose I have in mind, says the author. With Mary we behold it, we behold the rose, the virgin mother kind. To show God's love aright, she bore to men a savior when half gone was the night, the repetition of that last part. So the idea that the baby was born a savior, and this is tied to a well-known verse, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a savior, who is Christ the Lord. The fun fact, by the way, is that if you examine the chronological use of the word savior in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the very latter part of the Old Testament, major and minor prophets, nobody is referred to as savior except God himself. Which is a cool thing, that then this baby ends up being called Savior. But from his very birth, he's identified as a Savior. And that is connected then with a conversation that the angel says later to him as well. So we have then this final stanza of the song, this flower, whose fragrance tender, obviously poetry, with sweetness fills the air, dispels with glorious splendor the darkness everywhere, true man, yet very God. From sin and death he saves us and lightens every load. So this is actually in our hymnal. It's just that we don't sing it very much. The song in general is poetic, but not here at the end. Here it is very clear with its doctrine, with its theology on Christ. True man, truly, authentically human, yet very God. And the way that the word very is being used there means in actual fact. In actual fact, even at birth, Jesus was God. In Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah, that he would be God himself. In Old Testament prophecy, that the Messiah would be God himself, that he would take on human flesh, becomes clearest in Isaiah. We already saw earlier that he would be Emmanuel. He would be literally God with us. But then there's also Isaiah 9:6, another thing that's often quoted because of the singing of the Messiah at Christmas time. For a child, misspelled, will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Father referring to culturally a figure of respect, Prince of Peace. True man, a descendant of Jesse and David, but very God. We're talking about the Christmas gospel. The gospel is good news. It's like we were singing earlier. The good news is that Jesus offers salvation. Jesus offers rescue. And he offers rescue from sin in this life. He offers rescue from eternal death. In other words, eternal separation from God in the life to come. And because his yoke, because his burden is light, in this life, he also lightens every load. Rather than sing this song, I'm hoping that we're going to be able to listen to it. We've tried to make that work. This is going to be performed by a woman named Mary Bragg. If you listen carefully, you'll hear a couple of minor changes to the lyrics as compared to what our hymnal says. Let's see if we can play it.
Low our rose air blooming from tender stem has sprung. It came a flowered bright amid the cold of winter, when half spent was the night. Isaiah 12 foretold it, the rose I have in
You could have let it trail off. That was fine. Do you say amen to Jesus lightening your load? I'd much rather have the burden that he gives me than the burden I would put upon myself. Next week, we're going to be looking at the Christmas gospel once again, as shown in lyrics of songs that are in our hymnal. Now, you could walk away with this kind of thing and maybe go to, you probably can't go to Christmas parties, but maybe a Christmas Zoom party or something like that. And you could talk about the background and what the lyrics mean and, you know, make yourself look cool to others as you share that. But I'm rather hoping that this is going to give us a greater opportunity with understanding to get the gospel, the Christmas gospel, into people's lives. Let's pray. Well, Father God, as we close our service this morning, we are just reminded anew of the great season that this is. For so many of us, Lord, it's festive, and we show that by the way that we decorate. It's festive by the music that we play and the foods that we eat. And Father God, I pray that you would just place in us a desire to see that the good news is built into the Christmas story, and that he did come to save, and that we can offer that rescue, that salvation to other people, some of whom are in a very, very desperate state right now, and maybe for brothers and sisters in Christ to remind them of the greatness of Christ's coming. Even as we said some weeks back, Lord, so that we will keep our focus on him, even throughout this time. Seal this to our hearts, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.